So last time we were together in Psalm 23, we learned that the Lord was our shepherd. And we talked about that word Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav, which is the word for Yahweh, and that that is always associated. When you see the Lord, you are talking about Yod-Heh-Vav, Yahweh. That is always associated with the covenant name of God. So whenever you see that, the author is trying to tell you that this is the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant shows up here. We looked a little bit about it, but he really shows up towards the end. And David is like building towards this. So then he talked about the benefits. He leads me beside still waters. And we went through all of that. He renews my spirit. He gives us rest from worry and our enemies. He leads us in his way, path of righteousness for his name's sake, and that we don't do anything that would possibly hinder the name of God as we live for him. He protects us. Even though we walk through the darkest of valleys, he is with us. That's the great God that we worship. He is with us in those dark times. And sometimes I realize we don't feel like he's there, but faith is not a feeling. Faith is a certainty that God is with us. And so when we get in those dark valleys and when we get in those difficult times and hardships, and we know from James' writings, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and hardships, because you know that God is at work. Don't think that in any situation in your life, when you are encountering difficulties, that you are ever alone. You are not. David, wow. David, I have learned more about King David in Psalm 23 than I've learned altogether about the Old Testament, just in Psalm 23. And his faith and trust in God is magnified when I look at Psalm 23. Now, David also says, in the midst of that fear and trembling, I will fear not, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. That is a level of trust that I wish I had in my life. I can't even, studying the Hebrew, I can't even begin to bring out, I can in a little bit, but I can't even begin to bring out the depth of this, because it's all emphatic. This is emphatic writing. David is excited. John Stott, in his commentary, Favorite Psalms, writes this: the scene changes. I am no longer out of doors, but indoors. No longer a sheep in a flock, but a guest at a banquet. It's as if David has come home from a long day of shepherding, and he's getting ready to walk through the door into the house. And what David finds waiting on him is a banquet. And so last week we looked at God as our shepherd. This week, in these two verses, we look at God is our host. He's our shepherd, 1 through 4, 5 and 6. He is our host. And what David reveals here, and by the way, if you want a book on the Psalms, John Stott, he's with the Lord now, but this is a wonderful book where he exposes a lot of the favorite Psalms that he likes. Very, very good book. God will provide, and immediately talks about the host. You, David says to God, to the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav, you prepare a table before me. So here's the image. David is now going, and John Stott's right, going from outside to inside. Most of the time we probably read that and never even thought about it, that the scene changes from an outdoor setting to an indoor setting. So you can imagine a little shepherd boy, David, and this is definitely from the time when he was young, even though David wrote this psalm, probably later years of his life and reign. So he is reflecting back on this great God. And he says, you prepare a table before me. Barak. Barak. That's the word for prepare. It means to set in order. It means to set in order. So what David is experiencing here, and the word table, shuhan, which means a place of preparation. So here you have David returning to something that is very ordered and that is meant for food preparation. Now, food was huge in the Israelite community. I mean, it's how everything in the home centered on meals. Now, when we think of meals, and we think of a four-course meal, we think of a salad, we think of soup, we think of the main entree, and of course, what we love most, the dessert, right? Yeah, we all like dessert. Sometimes we rush past this other stuff to get to the dessert. But so we think in terms like this. What David is saying in this text is something more of the lines of this. He is thinking of a feast where God has organized the dishes. He has organized the eating utensils. He has organized the meal. And there is, I think, within this text, based on verse 6, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is within this framework the idea that David is looking forward to heaven. There's an eschatological note in David's writing here. When he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David knows that this is a fellowship meal with the covenant God. This is a fellowship meal with the covenant God, and God is the chef. God is the one that is preparing this. And I can't help but think the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, by the way, was part of the covenant of the Old Testament, that you had a fellowship meal with God. What do you think the disciples were doing when they had the Lord's Supper? They were having a fellowship meal with God in person of Jesus Christ. I cannot help, and most scholars would back me up on this, that there has to be an eschatological note to this. Not only is David now dwelling in the house or in the vicinity of the house, when he walks home, maybe he was flashing back to when he walked home and his mother had a table all set out, but he goes, you know what? Spiritually, God will provide. The chef walking around, most good chefs in better restaurants, they will go around and they will ask, how is the meal that I prepared for you? And this chef, you see, is loving these people. And brothers and sisters, this is the image. God knew David. He knew his heart. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare a banquet for him. And it's going to be individualized. God set everything in order for David. Not only was God the chef, he was the host. And that means a fellowship meal with Yod-Heh-Vav. Do you know there's someday coming in your life and mine when we will see God face to face? We will behold the Savior of the world. And we will have a fellowship meal. Jesus said, you will not drink from this cup again until you drink it with me in the kingdom of God. Coming today. You could say it this way. Yod-Heh-Vav, you prepared for Michael Frazier a table. There's a table. And God's getting it ready. But he does this. This is crazy. I mean, it's not crazy, but it's just awesome crazy. So David walks in, he sees this table, and he's looking over here, and he's looking around, and he's saying, I got a lot of enemies here, Lord, but look, you have done this in the presence of my enemies. The word presence means neged, and that means in close proximity to one another. Enemies is sharah. That's the Hebrew word. Sharah means hostile opponent. This is a march on Washington, D.C., the White House. Now, these people are out here protesting. I don't know what they're protesting. There's always some type of protest going on. But back here you have Secret Service, and you have the president in the White House. Now, the president can look out the window, and he can see the protesters. But the issue is, can the protesters get to the president of the United States? And the answer is no. David is in God's house. The enemies are outside looking in. You have prepared this meal, this wonderful banquet, in the presence of mine enemies. They cannot participate in the meal because they do not love Yod-Heh-Vav. Now, brothers and sisters, I am telling you this morning that God will protect you from your enemies. They cannot touch you. And they may harass you, they may be able to bother you, but in the long scheme of the grand scheme of life, they cannot hurt you because God is protecting you. So here you have King David. King David, who is surrounded by the enemies of God and him, and yet they are unable to get in the door because they were not invited. They were not invited. They can't come in. God didn't invite them. They don't follow God. They don't follow him. They don't love him. They hate the people of God. They are enemies of God. And you know what? One of the commentaries said this, and absolutely right. And so were some of you. We were once alienated from God, without God in the world and without hope. But you hath he quickened. And you who were once dead are now alive. You know what happens at that moment? Come in. Doors open, you come in. And you have a bounty. You prepare a table before me, a banquet, a feast. David being surrounded by his enemies. I love what Psalm 138:7 says. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me. You preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. This right here, you preserve my life. David has such trust in God that even when the enemies surround him, he's not worried. You see that? He's not worried. Why? Because he's learned to trust Yod-Heh-Vav. He's learned to trust Yahweh. So in the midst of all this, David, in the midst of all this, David sits down and eats. I would be like, hey, God, you know there's enemies out there, right? And you want me to eat at a time like this? It's not the best thing to do. But David so trusted God with his life that he knew it's all right. It's all right. Paul knew this too. Whether I live, whether I die, it's in God's hands. And by the way, there's a place prepared for me in heaven. Diedrich Bonhoeffer, the morning that he was executed, could walk calmly and patiently and fearlessly to the place of execution and stand there and look over the gate as they hung him. My God will deliver me in the presence of mine enemies. Then he talks about the blessing, 5b. The blessing. I hope this is speaking to your heart. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The anointing part. When you invited somebody into your house in the ancients, and you would invite them in, you would anoint their head before they came in. It was a friendly way of, today we may greet somebody with a smile or maybe hug them or shake their hand. It carries the same significance, the same weight. It was expected. That was a way that you welcomed them into your house. Alan Ross, in his commentary, said this: the image of anointing a head with oil, which was refreshing and soothing, harmonizes with the concept of a gracious host welcoming someone into their home. That is absolutely correct. That is absolutely correct. What God has done is, not only has he prepared this great spread, not only has he prepared this great banquet, but before David comes in the door, he anoints David's head. And you know what the anointing suggests as well? Ownership. In the New Testament, we call it the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So David here is speaking from experience, not so much a physical experience, but a spiritual experience. This is awesome. This is awesome stuff. Now, there were four types of anointing in the Old Testament, basically. Consecration, this particular verse deals with the clothes, and it was actually setting apart to be used for God's instrument. The anointing of a king, 1 Kings 19:16, and that was when the king was anointed. That showed ownership, but also a way of honoring the king and saying, this is the king that I have chosen. Then there was another one that was for sacred vessels. That's when Moses was told to go in and anoint everything. Was told to go in and just start anointing every instrument, everything in that temple, because it was set apart for God. Then there was the hospitality anointing, which we're dealing with right here in Psalm 23:5. Do you know what every one of these has in common? Every one of them. In the anointing event, it is being set apart for God. In the New Testament, be holy, for I am holy. Do you know what the word holy means? Set apart. You and I are set apart for God. We are anointed today in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is our anointing. And brothers and sisters, that anointing never leaves. That's why we can confidently say, I dwell in the house of the Lord forever, ever, ever, ever. Praise be to God. Wow. David says another thing. My cup overflows. So it wasn't like God just gave David a little bit of wine or juice or whatever it was that David is referring to here, probably wine. But he's saying that it's overflowing. It is actually overflowing. God has given me more than I need. And that brings us back to the point that God provides. He provides an eschatological event that will happen in our lives when we sit down with him in the kingdom of God. He protects us from our enemies. He gives us everything that we need. Nothing can touch us. This is a great God that we worship. Wow. My cup overflows. God provides for us. And many of you know this to be true. How many times has God abundantly blessed you? Well, I can tell you one time that God has abundantly, richly blessed you, and that was the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your cup was already overflowing at the beginning of your Christian walk. Everything else is just added bonus. And when you walk through tough times, you turn your eyes to Jesus. And you run the race that is set before you with your eyes focused on Jesus and the kingdom of God. When your eyes are focused on Christ, you can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you, Lord, are with me." I don't know about you, but that's awesome. Not only will God provide, and I've been building to this, this next is just as awesome as what we just talked about. But, of course, when I preach, I think everything's awesome. So, I mean, just the verses that I deal with. But, and he will pursue us, God's favor. Now, notice, I was joking with somebody, Shirley, goodness, and I said, don't call me Shirley. But, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness is the word tov. It looks like tov when you read it, but it's tov. It has six different meanings in the Old Testament. And I'm going from the theological workbook of the Old Testament. It can mean opposite of evil. It can mean, this word goodness can mean giving someone your possessions. It can mean pleasing to the eye. Or it can mean a joyful feeling. Surely joyfulness and mercy will follow me all the days of our life. But I think two that are probably closer to the issue here is this. Pleasant to the eye. And secondly, and probably closer to it, is the idea that we have value to God. And I think what David is saying here, surely how God sees me as valuable, and I think this is accurate, and I think the one before it, pleasing to God's eyes. You are the apple of God's eye. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. In the Bible, I learned that God values us not for our strength or our brains, but simply because He has made us. You have value to God. If you would have been the only one on earth, Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross, paid for your sin, so that you could have a relationship with God. That is how valuable you and I are to Him. He sacrificed His only begotten Son to redeem you with the blood of His own Son, so that you can carry the DNA of Jesus Christ into eternity. Then there's this word, mercy. And that's the word hesed. You've probably heard me mention that before when you were awake. The word hesed means loyal love. Loyal love. Let me put it in a context where you can understand this. Sounds like a covenant word to me. When the husband puts the ring, or when the groom puts the ring on the bride and makes a commitment, it is a loyal love. We are the bride of Christ. The hesed love that David is talking about now is the same hesed love that is given to us when we come into covenant with Jesus Christ by way of faith, not by works, not by anything that I do, but solely based on the faith in Jesus Christ. He then marries us in a spiritual sense, and He says, "I will never leave or forsake you." Surely goodness and mercy, God's faithful love towards his people will not fade with the latest fashion. You know why? Because God's goodness, the way that he views you and values you, follows you. Oh, this is such a poor translation. I'm sorry. The word follow is not one of the greatest translations. And I know most of the translators do that. But it does not capture the essence. So David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is emphatic in the Hebrew. And it's radof in the Hebrew. What does it mean? This is a police chase. And the police apparently chased this guy for quite a while on the highway. They were in hot pursuit. They were chasing this criminal. Finally caught up with him. He gets out of the car. And he's going like this. It was a pursuit. You ready for this? The word literally means to be hounded. It means to be chased, pursued with great effort. Listen to this. Listen to what David is writing here. That God's hesed love will hound us from heaven. And he will try to grab a hold of us by that hesed love. And by his goodness, the way that God values us, he will not quit until he grabs a hold of us. Rolf Jacobson, absolutely on it. Here the divine attributes of goodness and mercy are pictured as incarnate forces which will not rest until they have tracked down and provided safe harbor for the endangered psalmist. That is your promise, brothers and sisters. God will pursue you, keep you safe, and love you and value you. It's not that, oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. No, surely God's love and his faithfulness will hound me until he finds me and grabs me. That's what David meant. That is the intent of this text. And I know there's nothing wrong with saying, goodness, surely, mercy will follow me all days of my life. That misses the entire of the text. Because this is a gut puller. And that's how David intended it to be written. The hound of heaven will pursue you. And when God is in pursuit, where are David's enemies? Even if they pursue you, my God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I want you to leave this morning understanding this, that God pursues you to the ends of the earth. Well, he talks about the sanctuary. I think we have a third movement here. Some scholars are divided. I think it's the third movement. David's in his fellowship meal, but David also says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an interesting Hebrew word, and I'm not going to bore you with 13 different meanings of it, because I don't think that's such an important thing. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's the normal word for dwell. I've been using this chair a lot this morning. Maybe I need to use it now that I'm tired. Dwell means to sit. It's not really the essence of this word. You're gonna freak when you hear this word. Shimvabet. This is God, and this is eschatological. This is when David is home with God. You know what that word means? It means to restore to a previous condition. It means when David dies and he goes to be with the Lord and dwell in his sanctuary, this is what David had in mind. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. You know where happens in this? You have the holy place, then you have back here the Holy of Holies. David is envisioning himself coming through and the table of showbread for eating. And now he walks through the veil. Did you know that there's a mercy seat in the tabernacle? No doubt David has in mind here the dwelling place of God. David says, when I get there, I will be completely restored. You know what I think it says? I think this is, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things come new. David's saying, when I get to that, when I get to God, I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to have those things that ensnared me when I was king, that were in the sarks, the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I have so enjoyed preaching this sermon. I have so enjoyed this. I just felt God rushing through me this morning. I have so enjoyed this. I want to leave you with this.